Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We have one son, Christian, who is about to turn 20. But I have learned so much from this wonderful boy. When Christian was 10 years old, it was actually a particularly cold day. We live in Dallas, Texas. And for those of you who don't know me, if you're thinking, where is she from? Because I don't think she's speaking English. I was born in Scotland, so I still have a bit of an accent, even though I've been here for quite some time. So I'll try and slow it down. But it was a particularly cold day in Dallas, and we just finished lunch, and I was cleaning up the dishes. And Christian said to me, "Mom, would you make me a thermos flask of hot chocolate?" And I said, "Sure, baby. Are you going out to play football?" And my son made this announcement. He said, "No, Mom. Today, I am running away from home." I was like, "Whoa, that's huge news. Thank you so much for telling me." And I said, "Do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions?" And he said, "No, go ahead." I said, did Dad or I do something? Did we hurt your feelings, babe?" And he said, "No, it's nothing like that, Mom, but think about it. There's you, there's Dad, there's the dogs. Nothing happens here. If I don't go now, I will never have stories to tell." I said, "That's an excellent point." And I began making his hot chocolate. And I said, "So where are you going to go?" And he said, "North. I believe I'll head north." And I said, "And what are you going to do for money?" He said, "Oh, don't worry, Mom. I intend to return home on weekends." So that was a huge relief to me as his mother. So I gave him his flask of hot chocolate. He put it in his backpack along with a book, the dog's blanket, a soccer ball, and interestingly enough, a pint of ice cream, and headed out the back door. So I said, "Traveling mercies, do stay in touch." And off he went to begin life in the north. Well, I ran upstairs to where the balcony is so I could keep an eye on him. And I watched as he walked all the way around the lake where we lived. And eventually he sat down by this old tree, spread out the blanket, sat down, poured himself some hot chocolate, and began contemplating his new life. And I thought, now what will I do once he moves on? And I thought, well, I'll take the dogs for a walk, and I'll try and stay far enough back that he doesn't see I'm following him. And if he does, I'll just say, "I'm so sorry. I had no idea this was north. Directionally challenged mother." But I realized after a while that what he was doing was he was actually coming back home. So I ran back downstairs, and he walked through the back door, just kind of muttering under his breath, "Good times, good times." He's a strange child. He's very like his father. But that night when he was all tucked up in bed, I said to him, "Christian, did you have a good time today? Tell me about your adventure." And he said, "Well, I did, Mom, but I think I would have enjoyed it more if my bag wasn't so heavy." I thought about that for a while. I thought about Christ's incredible invitation for a divine exchange. He says this in Matthew chapter 11, and I'm reading from the Message. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I wonder what it would have looked like this morning if when you walked through the doors here, the South Campus or in the North or the West, if the minute you walked through the doors, suddenly all your baggage became visible. I don't mean your pillow and your snacks. I mean your stuff. The things that you push down into the cellar of your soul. Unforgiveness, disappointment, bitterness, anger, secrets, the abortion, the affair, the dependency on alcohol or medication, pornography, whatever it is, the things that you think make you want to hide. So you just push them as far down into the cellar of your soul. But I wonder, brothers and sisters, what would it look like if all that baggage suddenly became visible and you had to drag it to your seat? Some of us might be horrified by how much stuff we have been dragging through our life. Some of us might be deeply disappointed to realize how long we've been carrying it. I have to tell you from my own personal life, the greatest, most power-filled, life-shifting lessons that I've learned in the last 10 years have all been to do with forgiveness. Now, I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. In July, I turned 60. That's a long time walking with the Lord. But the last 10 years, the greatest freedom that I have found that has literally changed my life moment by moment, hour by hour, and day by day have all been to do with forgiveness. Remember when the disciples said to Jesus, look, you know, how do we pray? How do we even do this? You know, it was amazing because of your sponsorship of so many of these young girls at the conference. I got the privilege during a lunch break to hang with six of these young girls from one of the homes. Their stories were heartbreaking. One got pregnant when she was 12. One was sold into sex slavery by her mother and father when she was 5. One was brought up by parents who call themselves pagans. So anytime she mentioned Jesus or the Bible, they made her go into the yard and choose a branch from a tree that they would then beat her with. She showed me her scars. And to see those young girls come into this atmosphere heavy with the beauty and acceptance of God. And three of the girls I talked to had given their lives to Christ at this conference here. It was amazing. And now begins the journey home of learning that life is tough, but God is faithful. It's beautiful. So let's look. When they said, look, Lord, how do we even pray? We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The NIV, the ESV, and the New Living end there, but the King James Version and the New King James Version go on to include, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Most of us stop there. We think that's the Lord's Prayer. It's interesting, if you look at it, there's only one thing that you and I are asked to do. Everything else is something that we're asking God to do. We are asked to forgive those who've sinned against us. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The next two verses, 14 and 15, are these. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty heavy. Why would Jesus go on to unpack just that one part of the prayer? This clearly matters to God. This is huge. This is a game changer. I believe that in many places, unforgiveness has crippled the body of Christ. We pray for revival, and God says, when you forgive, then you will see my hand move. It says in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says this, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan, and I was reading through one of his books the other day, and I came across this sentence that I thought, oh gosh, this is so true. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. I was going to share a different message this morning, and yet a couple of days ago, my husband Barry said, I think you should share this part of our story. And I said, well, think it through. You know, this is kind of personal. And he said, but God has been good to us. One of the greatest gifts that we have as believers is to live a transparent life. So often we think, well, I need to look perfect to make God look good. God looks good. We get to look real. We get to be honest and transparent, and his light shines through all the broken cracks in our life. So, with that being said, when Barry and I got married, we went for marriage counseling with a wonderful man, and he kind of basically said to us, you know, what are the things that are most important to you both? And I said, for me, only two things. One, that we tell each other the truth. We're both going to fall, we're both going to make mistakes, we're both going to wound each other because we're dragging our baggage into our marriage. So if I believe we can get through anything if we can just tell each other the truth. And number two, and this was a big one for me, I don't want to ever get into debt. When my father committed suicide when he was 34, my mom lived on what was called a widow's pension in Scotland. And it was very little. We officially kind of became the poor family in our little fishing village on the west coast of Scotland, the only kids in school who got free school meals and free school uniform. But you know, my mom never had one cent of debt. Her thing was, here's what the Lord has given us. It doesn't look like it's enough, but because of who he is, it'll be enough. I watched miracles happen. I mean, I remember once when my brother, you know how boys suddenly hit an age when they start to shoot up and they look like they've grown 7 inches overnight. And my mom said, you know, Stephen needs new school pants, but we don't actually have that in the budget at the moment, so let's go to God in prayer. And I remember sitting by the fire with my mom and my brother and my sister, and my mom's praying, and I'm thinking, this is weird. I mean, does God keep spare pants in heaven? A couple of days later, one of the ladies from our church came over just to see my mom. And when she left, she said, oh, that's just something for you, and left a package. It was three pairs of pants my brother's size. I grew up understanding that God provides. So I said to Barry, that's all that matters. Let's tell the truth and let's not get into debt. Barry's family, his mom and dad, their love language was stuff. You know, it's like, I'm not quite sure how to tell you I love you, but I'll buy you something. And after we had been married for quite a few years, not that long ago, I discovered that we were in serious debt and I knew nothing about it. And it wasn't as if Barry was a gambler or anything like that. He just bought stuff. I discovered that our retirement was gone, that Christian's college fund was gone. A check that I'd written to the IRS for a lot of money had been torn up and spent. And the more I began to unpack it, the worse it got. Until finally I realized, and you need to know, people, this is not like 20 years ago. I discovered last year that we were going to have to file for bankruptcy and we would lose our house. And there was just something about it that I thought, Lord, this is so unfair. Now, I have to tell you, it's easy to talk about this issue with Barry, but I brought so many of my own issues. I often wonder now, when I kept seeing like new chandeliers or things appearing in the house, why didn't I ever say something? But I grew up in a family where you don't talk about things that matter. After my father committed suicide, we never mentioned him again. We lived in a house of secrets and lies. So I just never said anything. I'm equally culpable. But honestly, I didn't feel that at the time. I was just angry. And eventually, Barry said, "Can we go and get some marriage counseling?" Because he was desperately sorry for things that had happened. And I remember he set up an appointment, and I said to him, "Let's take separate cars." And he said, "Why would we take separate? Why can't we go in the same car?" I said, "In case we're angry with each other at the end." And he said, "Are you anticipating that?" I said, "It's looking good." So I got into the car and I drove. And here's my prayer. Holy Spirit, please override me. Because if I'm left to my own, this is not going to be good. And there's a bigger picture at stake here. You know, we have a darling son. I don't want our marriage to fall apart so that our son has to decide, do I spend Thanksgiving with mom or do I spend Thanksgiving with dad? Why would I ever choose to do that? And let me say at this point, if that's your story, I am not condemning you. There is grace for everything we've walked through. I'm not talking about you. This is just my story. See, there's a difference between a bad man and a good man who made a bad choice. It's different. So I began to pray in the car. I mean, it was serious because there's more at stake. You know, I think it's like we have this idea that we're supposed to just be so happy here and everything's supposed to be so perfect. But we live in a broken planet with broken people. And I think there is no better place to learn to become more like Christ than within your marriage. Because everything that is in there is eventually gonna surface. I remember when I was a little girl, I used to walk along the shore by the beach in Scotland, and it's not like the nice California beaches or Florida beaches, it's wild and I love it. And what I discovered was that after a storm, things were tossed up onto the shoreline that had been hidden. And I would go along and pick them all up. One time I found an engagement ring. Took it to the police, and 6 months later, they returned it because nobody claimed it. So I was engaged at 12, people. But I've discovered it's the same in life. When you go through a storm, things get thrown up onto the shoreline of your heart. Things you didn't even know were there. Things you had buried a long time ago. So I prayed, and I said, "Holy Spirit, please, please override me here." So we get into the counselor's office, and he asks Barry first, "How are you doing?" And Barry said, "Not good. I'm not doing good at all, because I can't undo what I've done." And every morning I wake up with that reality of knowing that we'll have to find a place we can rent, that'll affect Christian in some ways. If I could take it back, if I could change it, I would, but I can't. And the counselor turned to me and said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Honestly, I don't know. There's so much at stake and there's so much that's going on inside me, and it makes me feel like that little girl again who, after her dad was gone, we lost our house, we lost our car, we were the poor kids. I didn't see that I'd be back here again at this age." And then he said, "Sheila, let me tell you a story." And he said, "I have a friend, and I asked him one day, 'Who's your favorite person on the planet?' And he said, the guy gave me a very unusual answer. He said, "My tailor." I said, "Your tailor? Why would it be your tailor?" And he said, "Because every time I go, he takes fresh measurements. I'm not measured by what I was last week. I'm not measured by what I was last year. I'm measured by what I am today." The counselor looked at me and he said, "Sheila, can you take fresh measurements?" And the Holy Spirit literally filled that counseling office. And I said, "Yes, I can do that." It changed everything. See, the thing is, some of you have things that have happened that you think, but that's unforgivable. I discovered that the greatest measurement that has ever been taken is at the cross. How could I ever kneel at the foot of the cross and point a finger at anybody else? How could I do that? And what I've discovered is forgiveness is a gift to live in a world that's not fair. Some of you have spent your whole life feeling that you don't measure up. I totally get that. I grew up with such a sense, a profound sense of shame. My dad tried to kill me before he took his own life. And even though I understood in later years that my father had been ill and it was a brain aneurysm, when you're five, you don't understand that. So I grew up thinking, I'm a bad person. I'll never measure up. And the interesting thing is your circumstances can change. You know, I ended up as a co-host of the 700 Club, but inside I'm still the same girl that doesn't measure up. So I never let anybody get close to me. Because if you get close to me, you'll see whatever it was my dad saw. It's such a tool of the enemy. Condemnation. Shame. I describe the difference between guilt and shame as guilt tells you maybe you've done something wrong. But shame tells you you are something wrong. What do you do with that? Some of you have spent your whole life measuring those around you and thinking they don't measure up. Maybe you're disappointed in your husband. Maybe you're disappointed in your wife. You think, this is not what I signed up for. Some of you spend your life measuring your kids because you think, if you make a bad decision, it looks bad on me. Measure our children. The ultimate liberty comes from understanding how much we have been forgiven. I cannot even begin to put into words how different our life is now. We have a lot less stuff, and we're really happy. Because you can spend your whole life coming to church, being part of the body of Christ, and never actually understand the message that Christ has come to set us free. That salvation is more than a one-time decision. It's something that you can choose. You know, that word, sozo, that Greek word, has this sense within it of the reality that when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive you from all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you are free from the penalty of sin as a believer. You're free. Glorious. That's what I got to say to those girls yesterday. One of them said, she said a word that was a cuss word, and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And I'm like, "Baby girl, hello. Just be yourself here. You're in the presence of somebody who thinks you're beautiful." And she said, "But you don't understand." She said, "Even though I was sexually abused, I'm now hooked on online pornography. She's 15. But you know what? What I said to her is, okay, you came forward and you gave your life to Christ last night. So your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. That is a glorious truth. But also in the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. When we're with Christ, it's all gone. Everything you struggle with, everything that's broken, it's all gone. But right now, we can know Christ's power over sin. You know, I love the verse that says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't see that as a one-time thing. The word means to save and to heal, to make whole. And honestly, that was my prayer in the car that day, driving to the counselor's office. Lord, I'm calling on you. I need to be saved here right now. Saved from what makes sense to me. Saved from what I want. Saved from my rights. I want to be saved. You sit down at your computer and you're about to hit that button. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You're about to pick up that bottle. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You're about to yell at your wife or yell at your husband or tear into your children. Lock yourself in the bathroom. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a living thing. This is minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour. I thought I loved and respected my husband when I married him. I love him so much more now. I have so much respect for somebody who will face a part of their brokenness and commit to walk all the way home. I have huge respect, and I have to tell you, so does my son. My son sees some of the things that we lost, but he sees what we gained. He said to me, I'm so proud of my dad. Don't be afraid to be real. Don't be afraid to tell the truth. God knows it all. And you're loved. You've never lived an unloved moment in your life. The real definition of who I am now is I'm a well-loved daughter of the King. You're a well-loved son of the King of Kings. In a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to dump some of that baggage. We've arranged for a cleanup crew in Jesus' name. Because here's the deal. You don't have to walk out of here, out of the West Campus or out of the North Campus and say, okay, no, I'm going to get it right. No, no, no. There is grace here. Unmerited favor to get up to walk all the way home. I'm going to sing a song from my homeland, and while I do, would you just take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your baggage is? is here for you right now.
Amazing grace, how sweet, how sweet.
For just a moment. If you saw it, would you want to take it home? Do you realize you can be set free today? You can dump all that junk, all the labels you've been given. You're a bad father, you're a bad mom. You're a disappointment as a child. Those are not the labels that heaven places on you. Heaven says you are a daughter of the King of Kings. You're a son of the Most High God. It's the enemy who wants to keep you in bondage and shame. When we bring our secrets out of the cellar and place them at the foot of the cross, there's freedom. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, not survival, not just getting through one more day. I've come to give you life. So I just want to give you an opportunity here. Perhaps you are a married couple and you're in a bad place. I get it. I just want you to know there is grace here. There's healing here. I mean, honestly, I was done with my marriage. Done. When we bring our broken pieces to God, He can make something beautiful. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just unforgiveness. Maybe you've been wounded by a parent. Maybe wounded by your child. And you're holding on to this. Today, in Jesus' name, I want you to come and lay that down at the foot of the cross and be free. Whatever your secrets are, they're not actually secret to God. He knows everything and He loves you. So I'm just going to give a couple of moments, and I want to invite you, the North Campus, West Campus, right here, wherever you are, would you get up out of your seat? Would you come join me at the front? One more broken sinner saved by the grace of God. And let me pray for you, wherever you are, if you are ready to take Christ up in His offer of that divine exchange. My favorite verse when I was growing up was, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know the Hebrew root of that word means, for be still means let go. Let go. Let go of all this junk and know that I am God. Wherever you are, just come now and join me at the front.
Father's arms are open wide for
so much. Thank you for your bravery for stepping up, stepping out. I just want you to know how loved you are. You've never lived an unloved moment in your life. It doesn't feel like it does it sometimes, but it's the truth. God knows your story and he loves you. For those men who've had so much, you just had the life beat out of you, I want you to know God looks down and sees his son. You know how God measures you and me as we stand here? He looks at Jesus and he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. You are not a disappointment. You are not a failure. You are not a bad husband, a bad wife. You are not all the labels the enemy wants to stick on you. You are in progress, heading home, loved by God, seen, known, treasured. And I don't care if you are 15 or 85. If you have a pulse and there's not a white chalk mark around your body, it is not too late to start to live as the man and woman that God sees you to be. Let me pray for you. For those of you joining us too on the other campuses or online, let's pray together. Would you stretch your hands out to these who are nothing special about that, just as our way of saying, yes, we agree. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered here. I thank you for them. I thank you for the courage it took to step out. Lord, first of all, specifically, I pray for marriages. Lord, it's hard. There's so much that we bring into our marriage that we keep hidden, and then it just keeps rearing its ugly head. So, Lord, I pray for marriages that they would be healing and grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope and joy and restoration, that you would rebuild the walls, Lord. For the enemy has meant ruin and destruction, that you would rebuild the walls. For those who have been shamed by the enemy, Lord, thank you that by your grace we get to leave our baggage at the foot of the cross. Fair doesn't live here, but Jesus does. And you have given us this divine invitation to leave our baggage, so we do it in Jesus' name. I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit on each one. Where there's darkness, bring light. Where there's been hopelessness, breathe hope. Where profound disappointment and sorrow, speak your joy. Thank you, Jesus.